This Reformation Day marks the 500th anniversary of Luther's appearance at the Diet of Worms to publicly confess his faith before the emperor and before the world. And so this is a remarkably important Reformation Day. It probably marks the most important moment in Luther's life. And when Luther stood at the Diet, I think he felt very much like the Apostle Paul when the Apostle Paul had to write and confront the Galatians. Luther loved Paul's letter to the Galatians. He spent more time with the letter to the Galatians than he did with the letter to the Romans. He wrote a commentary on Galatians before he went to Worms in 1521, and he wrote a longer commentary afterwards. He had a strong sense of how there come times when one has to stand up against false teachers to defend the gospel. And that's very much what he did at the Diet of Worms. And so I thought it would be most appropriate for us to read from Paul's letter to the Galatians and to consider a part of it together this evening. We want to read Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and reading down through verse 12. Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear God's own word. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of God's own word. Well, maybe you know something of the story of Luther going to Worms. The Diet of the German Empire was meeting there, all the powers of this world, and Luther had been summoned to answer for the teaching that he was promoting, a teaching that had attracted already thousands and thousands of followers, but had already been condemned by the Pope in Rome, leading to Luther being declared excommunicated and a heretic. And he spent some 2 weeks on the road, even though it wasn't a terribly long trip, to get from Wittenberg, where he was a monk and a professor and a preacher, to the town of Worms, where the emperor was temporarily in residence. and where there were cardinals and electors and princes and all the great powers of this world. And his entrance into the city was tumultuous. Crowds greeted him. And the emperor was informed that the crowds had cheered more loudly for Luther at his entrance than they had cheered for the emperor at his entrance. That did not put the emperor in a good mood. And so Luther, this little brother Martin, was summoned to appear before the emperor. And you know that story, don't you? He was shown a table full of his books. He said, "Did you write them?" Luther looked them over and said, "Yes, I wrote them." And the spokesman for the emperor said, "Will you now recant? Now, will you now withdraw all that you have said in these books?" And there was a pause and a hush, and everybody leaned forward. What would Luther say? And Luther said, "Well, I can't recant everything because some of what's in those books are just common Christian truth. Could you make me a list of my heresies?" Luther hoped maybe to enter into a discussion. "Well, that's not a heresy. Let me tell you where that's in the Bible." But the spokesman for the emperor had been well prepared for this clever fellow from Wittenberg. Don't let him talk. He confuses people when he talks. So the spokesman said, "You are a professor of theology. You know what your heresies are. Will you now recant them?" And Luther famously said, "Can I have 24 hours to think it over?" He said he felt the pressure at that moment. And the question that haunted him was, "Am I alone wise? Am I alone wise? Is the church and its teaching for centuries wrong? It's not only my soul that is at peril, but the souls of all my followers are at peril. Am I really willing to stand up and say I alone am wise?" And so he was given 24 hours. He spent that time in prayer and Bible reading and talking to friends. And the next day the Diet met again, a slightly larger room. More people wanted to be there. And they said, "All right, Luther, no more evasions. We want a straight answer. Will you recant?" And Luther knew it was not only his soul, but his body that was on the line. There was a very real possibility that he would be arrested and executed for his views. And then Luther made one of the most famous speeches in Western history. I notice he got very little press this year. In 1517, when there was the 500th anniversary of the 95 Theses on the church door, Luther made the cover of Time magazine. He didn't make it this year. Luther made a little speech. It was only about a paragraph. Can't have taken more than 3 or 4 minutes. And it concluded with these sentences: "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant anything, for going against my conscience is neither safe nor salutary. I can do no other. Here I stand. God help me. Amen." And the room exploded in noise. The emperor stormed out in fury, and Luther was really quite sure he would never see Wittenberg again. But God had other plans. But I thought for tonight, these words of his closing speech before the Diet capture beautifully for us what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 1. And Luther, I think, lays out for us, because after all, he was a preacher, 3 points. And the first point that he has here is, how does he know that what he's saying is true? How does he know that what he's saying is true? And his answer is a very simple but absolutely crucial one. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Now, there are people who have seriously misunderstood this statement, as if Luther were asserting the authority of conscience in matters of truth. That's not at all what he's saying. What he's saying is, I'm a captive. My mind is a captive. My life is a captive to the Word of God. That's my authority. That's my only authority. He had seen that clearly again in those evening hours when he was praying and considering the question, am I alone right? And what he came to realize is the matter was not at all whether Luther was right or wrong. The matter was, is Christ's word reliable? Is Christ's word the truth? He said, it is the word that has captured me. It is the word that drives me. It is the word that gives me all my confidence. What I know from the Word of God. And so it is to the Word that I must listen. And Luther's voice is echoing Paul's voice there, isn't it? Paul wrote to those Galatians who had heard the truth and now were wandering from it. Verse 12, I did not receive the gospel from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. How do we know the truth? How do we know what God thinks of us? How do we know what God has done for us? Luther said, there's only one way. Paul said, there's only one way. And that's through the revelation of God. We can't come to it on our own. We can't find it on our own. We can't search it out by our wisdom. It is the Word of God that must tell us who we are and what we need and how wonderfully God has provided for us in His own Son. And that's one of the great truths that we need to constantly return to. It's one of the reasons why it's worth spending time remembering the Reformation. Not because the Reformation is an end in itself, not because we're honoring Martin Luther as a plaster saint. Luther's had many critics through the centuries, and many times they were right. And Luther would have said, yes. Luther would have said, you know the truth about me? This is the truth about me. I am a sinner saved by grace. Luther never proclaimed himself a model of righteousness and holiness and sanctity. He proclaimed himself a sinner who needed Christ to do everything for him. And Luther said, I learned that, not from the church. Because in Luther's day, the church told him if he worked hard enough, if he became a monk, if he denied himself the pleasures of this world, if he spent all night in prayer, if he denied himself food, if he beat his back with ropes until he bled, if he did those things, he might become holy enough for God to accept him. And Luther said, all I really learned from the church was that you can never do enough. You can never become holy enough. You can never beat the sin out of your own mind and body enough to be right with God. He couldn't learn that from just looking into his own heart. In his own heart, all he found was sin. How did he know who he was and what he needed? God had to tell him by revelation. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by that, should we? Hasn't that always been the way? Everywhere in the Bible, what do we read? God's people need his revelation. Adam needed revelation even in a sinless state. Adam didn't know he shouldn't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil except by revelation from God. Abraham didn't know what country he should go to when he left his kinsman's home to go to Canaan. God had to tell him. Moses didn't know that he could lead the people of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. God had to tell him. We don't know any of the important things of life until God tells us. Until God tells us about himself. Until God tells us about ourselves. And most importantly, until God tells us about his son. That is where we stand in the tradition of Martin Luther and in the tradition of the Apostle Paul. That's why the Reformers hated the implication that somehow they were starting a new religion or had discovered something that no one had known before. That's why we still say the Apostles' Creed together and say, I believe in the Catholic Church. I believe in the universal church of Jesus Christ that he's had around the world and through the centuries. And I'm part of that because I believe the revelation that God has given us in his own word. That's the Catholic Church. That's the Apostolic Church. The Apostolic Church is not the church of bishops. The Apostolic Church is the church of apostolic truth, of upholding, teaching, and believing the Word of God. That's why this is so important. This is why Luther stressed it there as the foundation of his confidence, but also as the foundation of what he wanted to teach and preach to those in such need. And that truth, that revelation of God, has always had enemies, hasn't it? In the garden, the devil opposed the truth. Has God really said? That's always his tactic, isn't it? Has God really said? You've understood him, haven't you? Or he's not really entirely reliable. Has God really said? And there have been those enemies in the church. Paul's confronting the Galatians because they've been listening to a different gospel. Brought in by whom? Brought in, Paul says, by false brothers who've crept in unawares. Part of the struggle of being the church, isn't it? That there are liars who creep into the church. How can we spot them? How can we know them? Well, Luther said, Paul said, by comparing what they teach to the Word of God, to the revelation of God, to the truth of God. That's why God gave us his Word, so we wouldn't be led astray. Remarkably, in chapter 4 of Galatians, at verse 16, Paul is pleading with these people to whom he had come as a missionary. These people who had heard the gospel first from him. These people who had been converted and Paul had organized into churches. And now they've turned away. Now they've become suspicious of Paul. And Paul is heartbroken. He says, who has bewitched you? Who's cast a spell on you to lead you away from the truth that you heard from me and that you believed? And then in a tremendously poignant verse, Galatians 4, verse 16, Paul says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Luther was really saying exactly that same thing when he stood at Worms. And he looked at the emperor on his throne. He looked at cardinals and looked at bishops and looked at electors and looked at princes. And he looked at hard faces, most of them looking at him. And Paul's really thinking what Luther's really thinking what Paul said here. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? That happens in this poor, fallen world, doesn't it? That sometimes people who tell the truth are treated as enemies by followers of the lie. Paul finds it heartbreaking. We should find it heartbreaking. But we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Because Jesus, in confronting the Pharisees, had said to them, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Wow. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus wants us to fight all the time. This is a mistake that sometimes we have made in the church. Let's fight all the time about everything. That would be good. No, it wouldn't be good. It's not what Jesus is saying. But he's saying to the Pharisees, I have come with God's own truth. I have come with God's way of life and forgiveness and mercy and peace. And where people reject the gospel, I don't want there to be peace. I come with a sword to oppose the liars. And you know, just four verses after Jesus in Matthew 10:34 says, I have not come to bring peace but a sword, he says, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Cross-bearing is not just suffering for Jesus. It's standing for Jesus. It's fighting for Jesus. It's upholding the truth of Jesus. At Worms, Luther, just a little while before he made his famous speech, said, because of the word of God, zeal and disputes arise. For that is the course, the manifestation, and the effect of the word of God. As Christ said, I came not to bring peace, but the sword. So we will not strive to smooth out differences if by so doing we condemn the word of God. There's a time for compromise. There's a time for living and let living. There's a time for sincere disagreement over secondary and tertiary issues. But when it comes to the Word of God, in what it declares about who we are and who God is and what the gospel is, we must stand uncompromising for God's truth. Oh, how easy it would have been for Luther. He says, they want just one word from me. Just a little word. A word of just six letters. The little Latin word, revoco. I recant. Oh, if Luther had said that at Worms, what an influence he might have been in the world. I bet he'd got a promotion to a better university. He might have become a cardinal, a prince of the church. The emperor, think of it, the emperor might have had dinner with him. Just a little word, revoco. And how easy his life would have become, how praised he would have been by this world. Instead, he said, I cannot. I cannot. Because I'm captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. There's been some debate among scholars, as there always is among scholars, if he actually said those words, whether he literally said them or whether he implied them. It captures exactly his heart at this moment. Here I stand. Where does he stand? He stands on the gospel of Jesus Christ that's been revealed by the Word of God. That's where he stands. Here in Galatians 1, we read about how he says, I stand in the grace of Christ. What is the grace of Christ? We hear words like that so often. Do we pause and really reflect on it? Maybe we think grace is like gasoline. We pull in the filling station and we come to church and we get the car filled with gas and we get our lives filled with grace. That's not what grace is. Grace isn't a quantity that God pours into us. Grace is God's relationship to us. Grace is God's care for us. Grace is God's mercy for us. Luther said, I stand here in the grace of Christ, meaning I stand here in a Savior who has loved me with an everlasting love. I stand here in a relationship with a Savior who will never let me go, whose mercy will never fail me. That's where I stand. I stand here because Christ died for me to take away my sins, to deliver me from this present evil age. Do you believe that this is an evil age? Oh, there's so many good things in this age. But God says its fundamental character is an age typified by rebellion against its creator. And we can stand with Luther and with Paul on a gospel that says, I have delivered you from this present evil age. I have delivered you from the sin that would condemn you. I have borne that sin on the cross. I, on the cross, have done everything for you that you could never do for yourselves. And if you don't believe that, Paul says, if you don't have that confidence that Christ has done for you what you could never do for yourself, then Paul says, Christ has died for no purpose. He says that at the end of chapter 2 in Galatians. It's shocking. Christ died for no purpose? It is pointless that Christ died if you insist on saving yourself. Luther stood on the conviction that Paul had taught him that the gospel is that Christ must do the work. Christ must do the saving. Christ bears our sin on the cross. Christ delivered us from this evil age. And we know that for sure because he's risen from the dead. Death could not hold him. He's alive today. He's victorious today. And that is the confidence that is ours. We cannot make ourselves alive once we've died. We cannot have any hope in this world once we've died. But if we die in Christ, he has promised that just as he rose, we will rise. Just as he lives, we will live. Just as he has entered into the glory of his Father, we will enter into the glory of his Father, and one day he will return in glory to make all things new. That's the promise. That's the hope. That's where Luther stood. That's why Luther could say, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body, they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That's where Luther stood. That's what his confidence was. That's how he could stand before the emperor, I won't say unafraid. He was wearing the long tunic of a monk. I don't know if his knees were knocking or not. But he could stand there confidently. He could remember the words of Paul to the Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. His conscience is captive to the Word of God. He stands on the gospel. And what does he hope for? I've been thinking those last little words he spoke are so often overlooked. The last words he spoke were, "God help me." Well, that's just the kind of pious things ministers say, don't they? Nobody really pays attention to words like that. They're not really important, are they? That's just, you know, kind of fluff at the end. You got to end somehow. No, this is the prayer of Luther's heart. This should be the prayer of the church. This should be the prayer of each one of us. God, help me. Because this ultimately is not my work. This is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's cause. This is the Lord's battle. If the Lord will not do it, no one will do it. If the Lord will not grant success, there will be no success. So was Luther's prayer answered? God help me. Well, we can look back 500 years, can't we? And what's happened in the last 500 years? Well, the church has had great ups and great downs. There have been moments of great blessing and success and moments of great retreat and loss. But because God used Martin Luther 500 years ago, I'm absolutely sure there are millions of people in heaven because of the way God answered Luther's prayer. There aren't millions of people in heaven because of Martin Luther. But there are millions of people in heaven because the church again listened to the Word of God. The church again came to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church again prayed and looked to God to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And God has been gathering his elect. And God is gathering his elect here. And how wonderful it is that we can be here to celebrate the work of God amongst his people. And I trust that every one of you here has a conscience captive to the Word of God. Every one of you stands on the gospel. And every one of you prays with Martin Luther, "God help me." And let's keep praying that we may live in those days when the Lord again will work in extraordinary visibility and power to glorify himself and gather his own. Amen. Let us pray. How good, O Lord, you have been to us. You have not left us to our own devices, but you have come to us in our Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And may we be a people who turn again and again to you to listen to your word, to treasure that word, and to pray to you to continue to help us and to build us up. Strengthen us, O Lord. Help us to stand firm in the truth that you have given us. Help us all the days of our lives to serve Jesus Christ as our only hope and Savior. And grant that we might live forever with him according to the promises of his word. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.